Morning to everyone. I invite you to take your Bibles out and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We want to again welcome everybody, but especially our visitors this morning. Thank you for being with us. If you're here for the first time this morning, or if you're coming back, this may be kind of jumping into the middle of our study of the book of Hebrews. We're going to do a brief review as we begin this morning. Also, as we begin, I just want to just say that I'm really grateful for the brethren here. I was thinking about this as we were studying 1 Thessalonians in class this morning. And then after class, seeing the different conversations that were happening and people continuing to talk about concepts from the book. And I'm just grateful to be part of a family that loves God and loves His Word. And it's not like when class is over, it's just, okay, we flip that off and we go through the rest of the week, you know. But to be part of a group that really wants to study God's Word and understand God's Word and work to live it out, I'm grateful for y'all. Y'all are an encouragement to me. We've been looking at the book of Hebrews for a number of months now, and we're entering the last section of the book. The first 10 or so chapters, the author of Hebrews has been exhorting these Jewish Christians not to let go. They are being tempted by various ways to let go of Jesus. And the gist of the author's argument has been, listen, you have something so much better than anything you have had before. The law of Moses and all of its goodness and all of its helpfulness is nothing compared to what God has brought about in Jesus Christ. He's better than the messengers of the Old Covenant. He's better than the lawgiver, Moses. He's better than even the promise of the Old Covenant, the land of Canaan and the fulfillment of those promises. He's greater than the priests and the priesthood that connected the people to God. And He Himself is greater than the covenant itself and the sacrifices that made atonement for the people's sins. He is the sacrifice. And so we come here to the last part of the book. And, you know, Hebrews 11 is pretty interesting because we often study Hebrews 11 kind of by itself, and it's really helpful to study by itself. There are lots of sections of the Bible that you can kind of look at them by themselves and think, what a great chapter, you know? And this is one of those where we kind of think about this as the Hall of Faith, or, you know, people have given this different names because it stands apart. It's just an amazing chapter in the New Testament. But as we introduce the lesson this morning, I want us to think about why in the book of Hebrews? You know, I mean, this could have been in the book of Romans. It could have been, you know, 1 Corinthians. These examples of faith are really helpful. But why here in the midst of Hebrews? Because we get to the end of the book, and it's right here in this last kind of extended exhortation section. And if you think about it, what about this chapter would have been particularly helpful for that audience of Jewish Christians who are being tempted to let go of Jesus? Well, first of all of the examples that he gives in this chapter are from where? They're from the Old Testament. They're from the stories that these brethren would have grown up hearing about and learning and respecting these people. And he says, you see Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Moses and David and all these guys. Do you know what really makes them amazing? It's because they trusted God. And the reason that you respect them, and the reason that even your Jewish brothers who don't have faith in Jesus, the reason that they respect them is because they trusted in God. They had faith. But all of that doesn't just point to having faith in this Old Testament system. It points to trusting God when God has inaugurated something new and different and better. And so all of their faith, even though they lived, and some of them, remember, even lived before the law of Moses. And I think that's significant when you look at this, is it's not just they trusted in the law, they trusted in keeping the commandments. It's they had faith and did whatever God told them to do in whatever scenario, under whatever covenant they were under. And it's that timeless trust in God that these brethren needed so desperately when they were being tempted to let go of Jesus. And so that's really why I think this chapter kind of transcends Hebrews, and you know, we read it, and it's encouraging to us in whatever circumstances we're in, because that's what the Hebrew writer is trying to get them to see, is trusting in God is the fundamental thing that God's always wanted from before the covenant of Moses and during the covenant of Moses. And now after the covenant, under the new covenant of Jesus, God wants us to trust him and to give our hearts to him. And that's what this chapter is a call to. So we're going to talk this morning about what faith does. And, you know, originally I'm like, you know, man, we're going to try to get through the rest of Hebrews in the next couple months. And I should probably do this in one lesson. And you look at Hebrews 11, it's like, man, we could do this in one lesson. But we're going to take it a little bit slower and try to make it through the first section as we talk about what faith does this morning. So we're going to begin in verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So in some ways, this first three verses kind of serves as an introduction to this concept. And if you'll remember, at the very end of chapter 10, he's already introduced this idea of the quoting from Isaiah and Habakkuk and saying, the righteous live by faith, but not everybody's done this. You know, some people have rejected Jesus, and their expectation is one of judgment. But we think you're going to do better than that. We're not among those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. And so as he's kind of introduced this idea, we're not of those people. We're of people who have faith. He now just has this kind of treatise on what faith is and what faith does. So he first defines faith, and this is a helpful verse for us. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And again, the word for faith, another word we could use for that is trust. And that really is the essence of what trust is, right? It's when you're not around somebody or seeing everything that they do, but you have confidence in them that they're going to do what's right or what they said they were going to do. They're going to keep their promises, even if you're not there to like enforce that or keep them accountable for that. And of course, our faith in God is not a blind faith. And that's one thing I just want to say from the outset of the lesson is we live in an age where people are really, really trying to pit faith against science, faith against, you know, reason. And that's a false dichotomy. It's a false separation. They say it's either faith or it's reason. It's either faith or it's science. And that's just not the way it is. Biblical faith is based on evidence. We have reasons to believe that God is and that God rewards those who seek him. And we're not going to go into all of that in this lesson this morning. But I just want to say from the outset of the lesson is that this faith is not a blind faith. And you know, if you look at the people that we're about to talk about, they didn't just kind of arbitrarily and blindly believe God. They had reasons to put their trust in God, and so they did in the things that they could not see. They were going to be told to do some things that were crazy, that if they were just basing it purely on things that they had previously experienced or things that they could currently touch and handle in front of them, then they wouldn't have done it. They had to step out in faith. But they did that because of things that they already knew about God and things that God had already shown them, that they could trust him. And so they were able to do those things that they couldn't currently see in front of them. And so it says it's the assurance of things hoped for. Again, Romans 8, who hopes for what he already sees? We hope for it. We're anticipating it. We have confidence in it, but we don't see it yet. It's the conviction of things not seen. It's not in front of me yet, but I know it's going to happen. I trust God that he will keep his promises. That's the essence of faith. I really like using the word trust. And you know, you might just sometime do that is read through this chapter and instead of saying by faith, saying by trust. And you're going to read through what these people did because they trusted in God. So, Faith has assurance and conviction when we cannot see. As we go through the lesson this morning, we're just going to kind of say it that way. Here's what faith does. Faith has assurance and conviction, even when we cannot see. And he introduces the whole chapter this way, verse 2, "For by it," that is by faith, "the people of old received their commendation." God approves of those who trust him. I mean, it always has. Again, this faith transcends all of the ages in which people have lived by faith. In verse 3, it's notable that he first says, by faith, who? By faith, we, which is pretty interesting. We understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. As a side note to this, you know, sometimes we talk about God creating the earth out of nothing. There's some Latin phrase like ex nihilo or something that talks about that concept. Hebrews 3 may give us a little bit of a challenge to that idea that there wasn't anything physical, but God did create the world from his word. And it was created out of things which are not visible in this verse. But as we think about this, this is just incredible. That the very first act that God does in creation, or in the Bible, you know, Genesis 1 introduces us to who God is, and the first thing we learn about God, in the beginning, God, what? Created. He made it. He designed it and caused it to be. And how did he do it? Let there be light. Let there be a separation. Let there be that the waters teem with living creatures. And it was so. By the word of God is what it says. By faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God. We serve a God who is so powerful that it's not even like he used his hands to like do it. Now there's other pictures of God, you know, kind of forming man out of the dust of the ground and things like that. But the way it says he did it is he spoke. And it happened. And if you have faith that is how we are here, then it gives you encouragement to trust God and all the other things he says. God made you with his word, so listen to his word. I think Psalm 19 does a really good job of like connecting those concepts. We looked at that a few weeks ago. The heavens declare the glory of God. You know, he made the sun, and the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And so let's live it. You know, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be acceptable to you, my rock, my redeemer. So God, faith understands that God made the worlds with his words. And it's also notable that he says, by faith, we. The Hebrew writer is, again, writing to persuade his audience, and he starts with common ground, doesn't he? He's talking to people who already believe that God spoke, and here's the universe at his command. And so he starts with that they already believe, and then he's going to move on to say, do you see the trust of these people? Here's what you need to do. You need to have the faith that they did in Jesus. So that's how he kind of introduces the chapter here. And so as we kind of look at the rest of the chapter, we might divide it into two parts. In verses 4 through 32, his emphasis is going to be on people who showed their faith. It's not just people who sat back and had some intellectual acknowledgement of, well, yes, I think that is so that God did this or promised that. But it's people who heard what God said and did something about it. By faith, Abel offered. By faith, Noah constructed the ark. Abraham obeyed, going to a land. And this chapter is so helpful to us because it tells us our faith cannot be passive. It cannot. Trust steps out in trust. And that's what this whole chapter is about. What faith does. What faith looks like. Now let me just say something about this. As we think about all the people that are going to be mentioned, are we going to get to some names, especially like later in the chapter, that are a little puzzling to us? Like, how'd they get in here? You know? I will say that one way to approach this chapter that I think is helpful is this is not, just because someone appears in Hebrews 11 is not a blanket approval of everything in their life. And probably what example does your mind go to first that we always kind of think about? Samson, right? Like, how did he get in here? But you know what? It's not just Samson that was imperfect. Who else was imperfect in this list? Everybody, right? Abraham, you know, lying about his wife. David, all the things that went on in David's life. So understand that this list is not somehow like, here are these people, imitate everything they did. That's not what this chapter is trying to say, and I think that's helpful to us. It really is talking more about, it's a commendations of actions taken by trusting in God. And with some people in this chapter, it specifies, and it says, by faith, Abraham did this thing or did that thing. By faith, Moses did this. In some of them, it just doesn't say. You know, when he gets to the end, it's like, well, time failed me, so I'm just going to rattle off some names. And he doesn't specify for us. And we have to kind of go in and figure out, okay, what parts of their life were by faith and what parts of their life were by sight when they took things into their own hands and did some things that weren't pleasing to God. And that's the great question of, as we look at anybody in the Bible, right, is to figure out, what part of this is pleasing to God, and how can we imitate that? So this chapter does a lot of that for us, but it leaves some of that open as well. So I hope that's a helpful way to approach this chapter. And secondly, starting in verse 33 and going through most of the end of the chapter, it stops talking about people and just starts talking about kind of accomplishments, things that were done by faith without saying who did those things. And we can have some speculation when we get to that part over who he may be referring to. But the point is, these people did these things by faith, and it's an inspiration to us because of their trust in God. These are types of situations where faith takes a stand. So let's go to the introduction to this chapter, that this is how we need to live and walk by faith. This is what faith does. So let's begin. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So it goes back to the very beginning, right? We've already talked about creation, but now we come to Abel, the first one killed in the scriptures. And it says that by faith, Abel did what? He offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. Now, this is pretty interesting, right, in the context of Hebrews, especially after like chapter 10, right, as we've just gotten done with this discussion of Jesus being so much greater and really ending his argument by saying Christ once for all sacrifice was what was acceptable to God. It's how God can forgive us, because the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. And so I really think as we go through this, every example of faith in this chapter in some way is going to point us to Jesus. So keep that in your mind as we go through this. But by faith, Abel offers a better sacrifice than Cain. And you know, there's speculation over what exactly that was. Is it because Abel brought an animal and then Cain brought some fruit of the ground? That's a little bit hard because there were some other offerings that God wanted that were from the fruit of the ground. You know, there are first fruits and grain offerings and things like that. We don't know what all God told Cain and Abel, because when did God ever tell them he wanted a sacrifice? We don't know. It's not recorded for us. But here's the thing that we do know. Abel was acting on what? Abel was acting on faith. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. So whatever else we want to say about that, whatever Cain did was not pleasing to God because God didn't accept his offering. And Abel was pleasing to God because Abel did what he did in faith. And so it says he offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And this is so powerful, isn't it? And really what's done by in the rest of this chapter. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. You know, faith lives on by our example long after we depart this life. And that's true of Abel, and that's also true of everybody else in this chapter, because nobody else in this chapter is still alive, right? And so I think he includes it here at the beginning to say, you know, Abel died, but he's still talking to us because of what he did and how he lived. And so is Moses and Abraham and David and all these guys. And you think about that. You know, all of us are going to die unless the Lord comes back first. every one of us is going to depart this world. And what's going to be left behind? You know, have you ever really stopped to think about what legacy are you going to leave behind in this world? One of the best things that you can ever leave behind in this world is the example of your trust in the Lord and the things that that caused you to do in this life. Again, you think about, I've been thinking about David Hartzell, my dad's best friend, who passed away recently when we were down in Alabama last month. We went to his funeral. And though he's dead, he still speaks. And I'm sure all of us, we could multiply examples this morning and just take the rest of the time and just talk about people who departed this life faithful to God. And it's not because they were perfect. And it's not because we would say, look at all the things they did that made them worthy of going and being with God. It's because at the end of the day, they trusted God. And they did the things that were pleasing to Him. And they did the things that were incredibly difficult in their time and in their situation. They stepped out in faith, and maybe people thought they were crazy at the time, but now we look back and we say, I'm so glad they did that. Because of what they did, I can take courage to do what I need to do today. And even though they're not here, they're helping me and they're encouraging me. They're speaking to me, though they've passed away. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. I think this is interesting because right after saying Abel died, and though he died, he still speaks, and then it says Enoch didn't die. And so there's going to be some contrast in this chapter as well, is that, you know, some people please God by being faithful until the point that they die. In Enoch's fairly unique case, he was so faithful, and I don't know if it was just because of the level of his faith or if God just had something else in mind. We know so little about Enoch. But he pleased God, and God spared him from that final trial of death. He took him. And so he didn't face death. And now, I mean, there's only, what, like two people that we know of that had that privilege? Enoch and then Elijah later on. Again, that we know of. Jesus died once and then didn't have to die again. But, wow. Enoch, the thing we know about him is what? What does the Bible say about him? He walked with God. And you know, if there's anything that can be said about us after we pass away, may it be that we walked with God. And here it says that he pleased God in this verse. That the one thing before he was taken, it wasn't just that God decided, you know, well, Enoch, you know, I'm just going to take him. You know, but it says, but before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. This life is not about pleasing ourselves. This life is about pleasing the one who made us and trusting in him and obeying his words. And ultimately, Enoch was delivered from physical death. But do you know what God has promised to all those who trust in him? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. You know, we might be kind of jealous of Enoch and be like, man, you know, like he didn't have to go through the terror of facing that great last trial, the unknown of death and like what's going to happen. And we have some idea about that. But wow, you know, what a great deliverance he gave. But here's the thing. God has offered to every person of faith a deliverance far greater than the physical deliverance he gave Enoch. Enoch was spared from physical death. But you know what God offers? He offers deliverance from spiritual death so that even if we die, we live forever. So what we have is even greater, really, than what God gave Enoch. In verse 6, there's a couple of statements this morning that kind of stand apart. It's like he delves into individual examples, and every once in a while he kind of zooms out and kind of makes a big statement that is like huge and is like, this is kind of a big application point in this part. So that's what verse 6 really is. After saying that Enoch, he was commended through his faith, did not die, verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, or that he is, and that he rewards those who seek him. And this is the thing. We have to trust God. It's not an option. It's not like, well, you have faith and I, you know, have something else. Like, everybody who comes to God just has to cast themselves on the Lord and trust him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that was the thing that the Hebrew audience was being tempted to do, is to lose their trust, to lose their faith, to say, well, maybe this is wrong and maybe God isn't really working through Jesus, and to lose that. And he says, listen, if you want to please God, if you want to be like Enoch, you want to be like Abel, you have to trust him. You have to have faith. And this faith manifests itself in two ways. What are the two ways? You must believe, have faith that what? First of all, just that God is, that he exists. You can't see God. That's the fundamental part of our faith, right? Is that there is a God who made everything. We weren't there for that. Nobody was there. By the way, anything that you believe about how the world got here, anything you believe about that, what do you believe it by? You accept it by faith. It doesn't matter what you say about how we got here. You didn't see it. And so, and again, that's the great dichotomy. Oh, you have faith. I have science. You have science. You weren't there. You cannot replicate how we got here. You cannot do it. It's not science in the terms of empirical, observable, repeatable, testable science. Period. It's faith. So when your friends talk to you about, oh, faith, science, or gently talk with them and really push them on that. You were not there. You cannot reproduce what happened as to how we got here. Everybody accepts what they believe on the basis of faith. Now, there's evidence that we can examine, but it's on faith. We can't prove it. But we must believe that God is, that he exists, he rules the world that he made with the words of his mouth. We are here by him. I think it's kind of cool. I don't know how hard to push this point, that he just really says that God is, and God describes himself under what name in the Old Testament? I am. So I think that's kind of cool. The fundamental thing that we believe is I am. God is. He exists. And not just that he exists, and this kind of blows the concept out of the water that people try to say, well, God is, but he kind of wound up creation and then just like let it go, and he's just kind of like sitting back and seeing what happens. And there are people who believe that, or who try to like make it to where God kind of like, he was the spark that started the fire, but kind of the rest of it is just, you know, doing its thing. But he says, you don't just believe that God is, but that he rewards those who seek him. And that's what God wants us to do, is we're here, and God wants us to ask the hard questions. How did I get here? Why am I here? What is my purpose in this life? And I don't have it all in front of me. I have to accept these things by faith. But what does the evidence point to? What makes the most sense out of everything that I can see in this life? Seek him. Ask the questions. Find the answers. Stand in your faith. God keeps his promises. And that's so much of what this chapter is about, is, okay, you didn't see what all God did, but look back at history. Look at what these people did. And God promised these things to Abraham, and now look what's happened. God promised these things to David, now look what's happened. And when these people went through these things, how did God deal with them? How did God work with them? You don't know what's going to happen in your life, but you can see that God rewards those who diligently seek him. So seek him. He keeps his promises. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. This is incredible here. Noah was told, construct an ark to save the lives of you and your family. And what was particularly strange about that for Noah? Up to that point in the Bible, how did God say he was going to do that? How is he going to destroy the world? I'm going to send a flood. It's going to rain. And up to that point, what do we have not seen in the scriptures, at least up to that point? It says that there used to be a mist that would come up from the earth and water the face of the ground. It doesn't say that it's rained before. And so, and when it says, concerning events as yet unseen, the rain, the flood, and maybe there had been some local flooding, I don't know. Maybe God had never allowed a flood of any kind at that point. Or maybe it just was the flood on that scale, of that magnitude. The whole earth is going to be covered with water. Either way, Noah had nothing on which to go as far as that specific event was concerned. He'd never seen anything like it. And yet, he spent, we don't even know how many decades, building this boat. And again, we speculate, we think about what that would have been like. So, Noah, what you working on? I'm building a boat. And it's going to save my family. Why are you building a boat? God told me that he's going to destroy the whole world with water. Right. Have a good one, Noah. You know, and I mean, just to think about, we don't know how all that went. I've heard once that one thing about the ark is when you kind of do the calculations, there was room for a whole lot more people on the ark. And if people had believed Noah, he's described as a preacher of righteousness, they would have gotten to be on the ark, but nobody else got on the ark, and so no one else was saved. But you know, Noah, I think we can pretty safely say this, Noah would have looked ridiculous to his generation. And yet, by faith, Noah obeyed. And he, in reverent fear, he constructed an ark. And again, we just read right over that. All the things that he would have had to do to do that. It's incredible. But he did it by faith. He did it because he trusted God. And you know, it's amazing that it also says, by this he condemned the world. Now, do you think that that means that Noah was literally like going around, you're all, you know, lost and it's all going to be terrible? He says it was a preacher of righteousness. So he said something. But it says, by his faith, he condemned the world. And you know, this still happens, doesn't it? When we start doing things by faith, how does it affect people around us? When you start being the person at work who will not cuss, how does that affect people? People feel like offended by that. People feel condemned by that, don't they? Because by you saying, I think that's not right to do, so I'm not going to do it. And maybe you don't even tell them, like, I think you should stop doing it. They still feel what? They still feel the condemnation because you've raised the bar. You said it's possible to actually do something better than just what everybody else is doing. And with the way that you conduct yourself in purity and sexuality, with the way that you tell the truth, even if it costs you, you are going to look ridiculous to the world, but the world's going to also realize something. You know what? I feel uncomfortable because they're doing what's right, and I know I ought to. And so Noah was like that. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. You know, we've got to be willing to be that kind of person in our generation. We've got to be a Noah. To be someone who's willing to look ridiculous, no matter what people around us are doing. Because we just get the pressure every day, you know, at work, at school, family, whoever. This is the way that people are. This is the way you ought to be. This is the way you ought to talk and think. And Noah was like, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to live by faith. You know, I have more material this morning. I'm going to skip to the application section because we just need to wrap up this lesson and we'll pick up next time. So here's my question for you. Am I going to walk by faith even when it doesn't make sense? Because there might be situations that you face this week where if you do what you know God wants you to do, even you have a hard time understanding how that's all going to work out. But you do it anyway because you trust God. Am I going to walk by faith even when I don't know what's going to happen? It says that Abraham left not knowing where he was going to go. And you know what, guys? If you walk by faith, do you know what's going to happen? We don't know what's going to happen. We know what's going to happen in the end. But here's the other thing. If you don't walk by faith, do you know what's going to happen? You still don't know what's going to happen. Not trusting in God doesn't make everything work out. You know, sometimes we feel that way because we feel like, well, if I, you know, do what I can see right now, I feel like that will give me something better in the future. But the fact is, God says that what you sow, you're going to reap. And it might give you some temporary relief, but it's not going to make your life ultimately better if you don't trust God. You have no idea what the future holds. So are you going to walk by faith? Am I going to walk by faith even when I don't know what's going to happen, which is always? Am I going to walk by faith even when it looks like the obstacles make it impossible? And he talks about Abraham and Sarah in their old age. Impossible. No way this is going to be a nation. And sometimes our circumstances make it feel impossible. How is this possibly going to work out? How is God going to use this for his glory, for his good? I don't know. But he's done it before, and he can do it again. Am I going to walk by faith even when everyone else treats me as an outsider? You know, in this paragraph, we'll read in a future study, it says that they greeted these promises from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Have you ever felt that way? You've been in a room full of people and you realize that the way you're talking or the way you're acting, like you just feel like a fish out of water. You just feel like I'm the only one here who is doing this. And maybe it makes you sometimes feel like you're wrong. Like maybe this isn't right. Am I missing something here? Because I don't feel like I should feel like this. I feel so small. I feel so alone. And you know what? Join the Hebrews 11 club. You know, you are strangers and exiles on the earth. And the promises haven't, the ship hasn't come in yet. You know, we're still waiting. But God keeps his promises. And these people, when Noah was building that ark until the day that rain started to come down, he would have looked ridiculous. And we have to be willing by faith to stand apart from our workplace, to stand apart from our family, to stand apart from the people at school or whoever it is, your peers, whatever. You have to be willing to feel weird and feel like you don't belong here because we don't belong here. And I want us to see that that is just a theme in this chapter, is these people just were out of place in the world. And we're going to go out of here this morning. We're going to go into, you know, where we go this week. And we're going to find ourselves in that situation. And I want you to realize that that is to be expected. And that is to be embraced. And that is to be endured. Just like Noah did. Just like these men and women of faith did. Am I going to walk by faith even when everyone else treats me as an outsider? Because that is what faith does. The invitation this morning is to walk by faith. And maybe you're here and you believe, but you've never acted on that. And if you believe, but you don't act on it, even the demons believe and tremble. And all you can do is tremble if you don't act on your belief in God. If you're here this morning and you need to step out in faith and believe that when you renounce your sins and repent of those, and when you are immersed in water, confessing Jesus as Lord, by faith, you accept that your sins are washed away forever. And maybe you're here this morning and you've been struggling with your faith or circumstances in your life. We want to be here for you as a family of God's people. Please let us know how we can help you to walk by faith this morning while we stand and while we sing.